Amen. Thank you guys so much for being here today. Thank all of you that came out especially and served and did everything yesterday. I had the wonderful opportunity to serve in two ways yesterday. I helped park cars. We have a horrible aiming problem here in Brown Summit. We're going to have to do something about it. We did such a good job of squeezing three cars into five spaces. It was unbelievable. One lady got out after a car. She said, "You talk to me just like my husband did." Well, lady, if he's been riding with you for all these years, he might be pretty frustrated by now, right? I'm just kidding. But I had a chance to run a game outside. There was a bottle flip game with the kids, and it was just fun. Like, if you cheer, if you get excited, kids will then get excited, right? So it was just, it was good because nobody told me how many tickets to give away. So I was just handing tickets out like crazy. People were talking about ones and twos and threes. I was like, well, here's 12. I mean, we'll run out of candy eventually, but we might as well run out on you. So, you know, if you get all of it, it was awesome. But thank you so much for doing all that stuff. It was a great day to be out here together with our community. We are going to be, for the next few weeks, in a series that we're going to call Rooted. Our goal in Rooted is to go down a path to where we see ourselves, as it'll say on the screen, to grow deep and live strong. If you went to my house right now, you would think that someone is bombing me outside my house. Inside, it looks a little bit better. But outside my house, it looks like I am in the middle of a war zone because I am going through a time with our property that we are having trees just give up, like the whole purpose for living. They're questioning it, so they're quitting on me. I told a story probably been a month or so ago now about one that I tried to play a part in bringing it down, and I was trying to pull it one way, and I successfully failed. And it crushed half of my kids' play set. So I told them, I said, well, you know, you're getting older. It's probably time to, you know, give up some of these childish toys. So maybe I was just God telling you that. But then my father-in-law kind of stepped in, and he intervened, and he does such better things than I do, and he just dropped it right into place. And since then, the last huge, big, and when I say big, like our Bradford pears are like 1.5 times the height of our house. The last one, it's like a bomb went off in the middle of it, and it has just, over the course of 2 days, it was just like one piece was giving up right after the other. It was like, well, you fail, so I'll fall. And I am in the process of getting some of that stuff cleaned up and everything. The problem with these trees, and I love Bradford pear trees. I love the look at them. They're so pretty. But they grow in a horrible way. They get so bulky and so thick at the top, you know, when wind hits them, it just tears them apart. They can't hold up their own weight. The root structure is kind of iffy. You got small trunks for these huge trees. They don't grow well. And because they don't grow well, they don't last well. Most of us who have ever had them, most of the time when you finally have gotten rid of all of them, you say, what? I wish I had planted something else. I will never again plant one of those trees. So we go for something stronger. We go for something that will be more rooted, better rooted. Well, for us as individuals, when it comes to the greatest thing about us, following Jesus Christ, being someone who not just says they are a Christian, but functionally pursues the life of being a Christian, we have to be very cautious about how we grow. There's some things about us that are just unique and different. I don't mean weird. I mean really unique and different and awesome. So in this Rooted series, we're going to look at some different things about us, probably some stuff that for many of us, we may never have just really gone in and figured out, you know, God, what all have you given me? Who am I in you, and what could I do for you? We're going to look at quite a few different things. This is one of these series where we're going to really aim to a very functional standpoint. We really want to make sure that the things that we talk about, but also over a few weeks, some of the things that we're going to send home become very functional for us, and that if we do them, we'll see ourselves just take that next step deeper in our walk with Christ, and we'll hear Him more clearly, and we'll realize all that we're, all that we are, and whose that we belong to, and all that God has planned for our lives. Okay, so I hope you enjoy this series. We're going to start today talking about what does it mean to be rooted in Christ. There are certain phrases that we say as church people that if you say, okay, let's imagine that a person walked in this room and has never heard any of the stuff that we've heard. Like, what would some of the phrases that we say sound like? Like, you may have, like I did, you grew up singing a song that said, I am washed in the blood. Well, that's a scary thing around Halloween if you don't know anything about God and you come in and say, well, are they going to dunk me in something before I leave? Like, is this part of the process? Is this elective? Like, is there a list that I signed up for I did not realize? Like, there are certain statements that we say that we kind of, they mean something to us. It's a little bit more insider language. One of those statements, a couple of those statements are to be rooted in Christ, to live in Christ. We say them, and in fact, we've said them enough to where we probably feel pretty comfortable saying them and even encouraging other people to live out that statement. But today we want to talk about what that really means, what it means to be rooted in Christ and built up in Him, and be able to see a couple passages that will help us really walk through that, okay? So we're going to start in Psalms 1 and then in a quick couple verses in Jeremiah, because this rooted in Christ, this rooted in God, this idea, we actually see it come up in Psalms chapter 1. Psalms were written by artists. David was one of the greatest artists of the time. He was a very creative person. God gifted him with that. We don't really know who wrote Psalms 1. Could have been David, could have been someone else. But as they were inspired to write this psalm, what we're going to hear from this is this idea. It's almost a presentation of fact. It's not real personal. Not a lot of personal details, but it's this presentation of there's two kinds of people. There's one that is trying to live righteously or right according to God. Then there's another group of people and a group of individuals that they don't care about that. They are pursuing what the Bible sometimes calls unrighteousness, sometimes wickedness, sin, essentially. Last week we talked about this divide that Jesus came to create and how it's the difference between lost and saved. And this comparison in Psalms 1 kind of goes along with that. But it's using an example. It's drawing a comparison between a person and a tree, okay? So here's how that goes. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this. He being someone that's trying to live righteously, live right according to God's word, he is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now, it's really important that we start with this verse because here's kind of the artistic beginning of this illustration. And it's really key to understand because they weren't just talking in general. They were actually using some specific ideas. When it says they're a tree planted, that doesn't mean that it's like just random growth, right? That like weeds that pop up in a garden. It's not just something that emerges and it just exists. The idea of a tree being planted, it was a tree that would have been planted somewhere, probably struggling, probably not thriving, just maybe barely surviving, and it would be dug up, the roots would be protected, it would be then moved to somewhere else that was a better place, better ground, more conducive to growth. Then it would be replanted, and it said it would be planted beside streams. Now, they didn't mean streams like just kind of, you know, however water ended up cutting its way through the woods. When it says streams here, it literally means these canals that would be cut out that were used for irrigation. So these were strategic streams. They were protected. People made sure that water would be going through them so that crops could be watered. They could get fresh water at times. Basically, they would be able to sustain life. So the comparison is that people, this righteous living, it's like being a tree planted by this canal that would always have water. And it says that when it was planted there, it was always near a source of water. It always had a source of nutrients, a source of life. So when drought came, for instance, and everything else was dying, this tree would be so noticeable because the leaves would still be green. And when the right season was there, because it had the right nutrients at the right time, it would always produce fruit at the right time. Well, the comparison here is this tree to our lives in this way. When we give up, when we surrender our life to Christ, when Christ is Lord, we then get uprooted from a life that was just destined to be separate from Him. We get uprooted from that life. We get transplanted over, and He now plants us into a new life. We are a new creation. And He puts us near things that we can draw from. He puts the Holy Spirit inside of us. He gives us the Word. He gives us community, believers that we can connect to. And now all of a sudden we have resources to draw from, so that when there's drought. When rough times happen in our families, in our homes, in our businesses, in our society, in our culture, in our nation, when certain things get so bad, God says, you know what? My plan is I still want you to have a fresh look about you as Christians. I still want you to have some joy. I want you to have a look about you that's just not as dry and worn out as everybody else. Again, remember last week, we talked about this divide that Jesus came to create. People need to see the difference between what lost is and what saved is. So this artistic illustration is kind of a presentation of facts. Hey, you can live this life or you can live this life. Choose. Then there's a prophet named Jeremiah who comes a little bit later. This guy had a rough life. God called him into ministry. God gave him messages to preach. And then he put him in front of his people, God's people, that for that time and that decade and that generation, they were some of the most miserable people on earth. They had horrible attitudes. They complained about everything. They could get a clear presentation of God's word right in front of them. They were like, yeah, that doesn't sound fun enough. Let's go do this. And then they would just turn in horrible ways away from God. There were so many times in the book of Jeremiah where he's complaining to God. He's lamenting. He's complaining with all his heart. He's going, you know what? God, I cannot take these people anymore. You need to call somebody. I mean, he's really struggling. He lives at a time where he has access to this Psalms 1, and God hears it. God puts it in his mind, and he hears it, just like many times when you hear a worship song, a hymn or something, and God kind of speaks to you through it. That's what happens in Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah then is inspired to write about the same subject, but now it's much more personal. It's not just a presentation of two stories. It's his story. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says this, "The person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord," not in the Lord, but is their confidence is the Lord, "is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots out toward a stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit." Now, this is personal, Jeremiah. He's saying, look, I now know what it's like to experience who God is. And it's not just that my roots are in good soil because I'm in God's family, but my roots now, I understand, they are seeking. Like, as they grow, they're growing deeper into the source and the direction that God is. Then he says, and you know what? That person doesn't fear. He's now talking a little bit less like a tree and more about a person. Psalmist was talking more about a tree and a little bit like a person. He's moved over to this new territory. He says, I know what it's like to be a tree now. He said, I know what it's like to experience dry times, but my leaves, my life, still have joy in it. My soul to have a refreshing. For me to have a resource into God's heart and to know what he's talking about when other people that I look around me, I see it absent in them. And my heart breaks for them instead of gets angry at them. I now know what that is like. He totally personalizes that passage of Scripture. Years and years and years later, after the time of Christ, after the sacrifice and grace being offered on earth, we have the Apostle Paul who lives. He writes letters to churches that he loves so much. And one of those letters is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. It's the book of Colossians. The first two passages, I just really want to make sure that we all were on the same page. We understood what this illustration was bringing us to. Here's the big difference. When Jeremiah was talking about it, when the psalmist was talking about it, God was still this distant God, this all-powerful being, kind of a God that scared us. We didn't really know all that he was about. Paul is now writing from a place of grace. He has been redeemed, and he realizes his forgiveness that he's received. He understands that he isn't just talking about God, but because he follows Jesus, God's Spirit is in him. He is now so much more personally connected into this thought than Jeremiah ever even got to, because he knows what it's like to walk close with Jesus and now not just be rooted into this kind of vast imaginary area of resources, but to be rooted to a person. See, when Jesus came, what we have is we have this amazing opportunity now in four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They help us to make sense out of Genesis to Revelation. It's really ultimately all about bringing us to God, but we have a specific life as Jesus followers that we can always anchor ourselves back to. We need, as believers, to be in the entire Bible, but we should be consistently looking into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to know who it is that we follow. Paul's writing about that specific stream to root himself into. I want you to listen to this. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says this, "So then, just as you have received Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him." Again, remember, live in Him. That makes sense. That's maybe comfortable to us. But what does it mean to live in Christ? I don't see Him around me all the time. It's a comfortable statement, but what is the real meaning? Because we're trying to grow deep and live strong. So we have to own these kind of statements. Verse 7, being rooted. This is the explanation of living in Him. Being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith just as you were taught, and then overflowing with gratitude. What does it mean to live in Christ? There's two primary things that we're going to talk about this morning. One is to be rooted in Him, and then the other is to be built up in Him, because built up takes in the teaching that we've received. It takes in this time and this establishment that we've become. When we're built up in Christ and then rooted in Christ, we find out what it means to live in Him. The first thing we're going to talk about is rooted in Christ. There's three primary things that roots accomplish for trees and plants. You ready? I know this is just such an exciting sermon. Everybody's like, yes, I pray to God there's a joke here somewhere. Okay, we're talking about roots again, okay? It's still just as boring as I was 5 minutes ago. You ready? Roots do three things. They take in needed resources. That's resources for the moment. They have to have them to survive or they die. The second thing is that roots spread out to anchor that tree into one place. Because when a storm comes and wind blows, the roots are there enough to anchor them so that they don't just topple over. The third thing is that they then draw other resources in that tree, that plant, is going to need to survive later down the line. This should start to already make sense about what it means to be rooted in Christ for us. We can go to the life of Jesus. We can go to God's Word. We can go to the Holy Spirit and through prayer to God. We can go those places to find what we need for the moment. But as Christians, we can't be moment chasers. And what I mean is this. God, it's bad right now. Fix right now. And then I relax and start walking backwards or start going away and kind of getting occupied in my old hobbies. We have to stay in a little bit longer because when we will always get what we need right now. But that just helps us survive, not thrive. So we don't want to just survive as a Jesus follower. We want to thrive as one. So we do go there to get what we need. But when we get that and when we continue to grow deeper into Jesus and deeper in understanding, then our roots get longer. Then all of a sudden, before we realize it, we haven't just got what we needed right then. We have now anchored ourselves for a storm that hasn't even come yet, a wind that hasn't even hit us yet. But when it does, all of a sudden, we don't sway as much. We're stronger, and we can withstand it so much better. And because we've anchored ourselves, before we've even realized it again, we've already taken in so much truth in us. We've learned and we've grown so much that when the storm comes, when someone else comes to us with their storm, we all of a sudden have resources that we need. But then, here's the growth step. We didn't have to go looking for it. It was already there. That's the sign of a mature Christian. So many times when somebody asks you a question and you just answer it, you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Well, guess what? You've grown in that area. That's an amazing thing that God shows you. To be rooted in Christ. That's what it means to be rooted in Christ. Verse 3 says this, that in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Sometimes we think, okay, well, he's saying, like, with roots, we got to go and search for Jesus. So Jesus must just be then, even Paul wrote it, he must just be this mysterious guy who talks in code, and we just can't figure out what it is, all of what we need to know. You ever played hide and seek with a really, really little kid who gets super excited about hide and seek, but to them, they just go, all right, I'm going to hide, and they run to the middle of the room, and they curl up in a ball right in the middle of the floor, and they cover their eyes, and then they're like, all right, count, and you're like, one, two, you're like, are you going to move? And we're, then all of a sudden we're like, oh, that's so cute because they can't see me. They think I can't see them. We're like, oh. But if me and you played hide and seek and I ran in the middle of the room, I'm like, all right, count. You'd be like, what is wrong with him? Dude finally snapped. He always said he would snap. This is him snapping. He's lost it. So does that mean because that little kid is in the middle of the room that it's not hide and seek? It's still hide and seek. That child is just hiding in plain sight. See, here's what we understand about God's Word. Jesus described it this way and Paul described it this way. When somebody goes from being lost to saved, we said that was the divide last week that Jesus came to create. When you're lost, there's a veil that's over your eyes. You can't see the deep truths of God's Word. It would be like being at the ocean. I love going to the beach. I love letting the waves just tune out every sound that's on earth. It's just a great moment to be in. You ever stand on the beach and look out as far as you can look and go, man, that's just the top of it. Like all I'm seeing, that's just the top. That is the thinnest layer of the water. That's what's visible to me. Well, what do we know to be true? If you went far enough out there and you jumped out of something or you dove into it, you would bust through the top and you would be in the deep. See, the top is just the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's just that covering that lost and saved can see to go, you know what? The one way to get to God is to believe in Jesus, to follow Him, confess Him as Lord. That's that top layer that everybody sees. And once you confess Jesus as Lord and you go in, all of a sudden, boom, you go right through the gospel and you start swimming around in deeper waters. Then you can go deeper and deeper and deeper. That's what it is. It's the truths are buried. They're treasures. We're supposed to go find them, but they're hiding in plain sight. Once you're saved, there are so many things that you can see and begin to understand that yes, you have to go and look for them, but it's like that hide-and-seek game. If I just stayed in one room with my kids and they're all in the middle of some floor in some room, you may say, well, that's the most boring game of hide-and-seek ever. No, it's fun because we enjoy it, and I find them, and they're excited, and I'm excited, but it's just easy. But I have to go in those rooms, or they just stay hiding forever. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is like that. Yes, it is going to take effort for us to go pursue Him. But so many treasures that we haven't even seen yet are just hiding in plain sight. They're just right there waiting for us to see them and discover them. Is it a treasure hunt? Yes. But is it really that hidden? No. That's what it's like. God wants to reveal those things to us. The second thing that we need to look at, I want to go into this because there's a passage we're going to apply to both of these things. I'm so excited about it. I love it so much. That's rooted in Christ. That's what it means to be rooted in Him. Then there's what it means to be built up in Christ. To yourself, I'd love for you to read this. It'll be on the screen. It says, like rings of a tree, there should be marks of growth in our lives to show that we are maturing as a Christian. Those marks should show that we follow Jesus. If you go to my yard where trees are blowing up, or you go to yours, if you cut a tree down, when you look at the trunk of that tree, if you look straight down, what is it that you see in that tree? You see rings, right? Those rings, we know, are phases of growth. You can take that and you can look at it and you can see some of the hard weather seasons that tree's gone through and survived. You see where it's grown. Our lives should look a lot like that. When you go through a hard season, sometimes that leaves emotional scars. There's specific points where we should visibly be growing and show evidence of growth. As a Christian, people ought to be able to look at our lives and say, yep, There's this small area there in the beginning. There was a beginning for them. That was when they decided to follow Jesus. But after that, as God allowed them to grow, there were hard times that they went through. And that's this real distinct ring that I see. But then after that, there was lighter rings. There were easier times, but they still growed. It's like you got a scar you got a good story over, right? Probably some of us do. Maybe you made it through a fight or you fell off something, or there's a story that you just never told really what happened, but you have a scar to remind you of it. I stayed at Sewell's Daycare when I was a little kid. We loved it there. We had a blast there. And we knew that Jeff and Teresa loved us, but we also kind of were scared of them too at the same time. And when they expanded their playground on one end, they were living there when we first started staying there. When they expanded their playground on one end, There was a root that was growing up out of the ground. It wasn't reaching into the ground. It was actually coming out of the ground. And it was real sharp and forked on one end. And if you pressed this root down, we figured out, it would just spring back up. I mean, it flew back up. Looked like just, you know, like claw coming at you. So we did something that made sense to a lot of boys. We said, hey, we ought to hold it down and just put our whole body weight. And then we'll take turns running at it. And then you got to choose when to jump. And somebody's going to let it go, and if you're good, you'll jump up, you'll clear it. Well, we had a few boys that, they didn't embrace it. They were like, they ran up, and they jumped, but they, like, jumped beside it and tried to say they jumped over it. And if you're a real boy, you don't like those boys. You just want to punch them and see if they'll go inside. So the ones of us that had just strong wills and big hearts, because we loved being there, and we knew we were becoming somebody, and You know, so we were just, when we jumped, man, we went straight at it, and we just prayed that we came out on the other side, right? Well, I'm holding it down for a friend of mine, and he's trying to decide when he's going to start running. And about then, I could have sworn I heard Jeff. Like I say, I knew that they loved us, but Jeff would spank us. And I had experienced that. And I had that moment where, you know, when you hear something behind, you almost feel like you got caught. You kind of like tense like this. Your butt draws up a little bit. And you kind of, like your arms shorten like T-Rex a little bit. And so I kind of went, like that, like, ugh. And when I went, ugh, I let go. And when I let go, he was perfectly safe. But I turned around, and that thing came across my face, and it about knocked me out. And it sliced my face down. It's the only time I ever heard Teresa scream and cry at the same time when she's talking to me. And I was bleeding. And I got a scar and stuff from it. And sometimes I look at that scar and I laugh. And I tell my kids that story. And I've told others that story. And it's funny to me. Did it hurt? Absolutely it hurt. But now that's just a good story. See, for us as Christians, as we grow, there's an appropriate way that we grow. We're supposed to be able to go through tough times and weather them. And then when we have those rings and those scars, we're able to look back later and go, you know what? God, you brought me through that. That's a good story now. That's the way he's designed us to grow. A tree grows vertical and horizontal. Look at it this way, deep and wide. If it just grows deep, if it just grows this way, it's going to get too tall too fast, and what is it going to do? It's going to fall over. But if it grows wider and it grows in width, then it becomes strong enough to handle the depths that it's going. Spiritually speaking, if all I do is spend time with my Bible, my head down, and just reading for me, and I don't ever go into other people's lives and evangelize and share Christ with the lost, and if I don't go outward, then all I'm doing is trying to grow this way. And you know what? I get out of balance. And eventually, I'm going to be so isolated, I'm going to fall, and there's going to be no one there to pick me up. But if all I do as a Christian is I just try to go out, and I just try to help others, and I don't spend the adequate time that I need to grow in my relationship with God, well, then I've got this really wide base, but I never get anywhere in depth and height. There's never any of this great growth to look at and look up at and admire. See, your job and my job is not to be something that people admire, but it is to be this tree that grows both deep and it grows wide so that it is stable, but it is visible. If we grow too wide, we just get thin. We don't have the depth that we need to sustain us. If all we grow is deep, then we just topple by ourselves. Being rooted in Christ means that we get what we need for the moment. We search towards Him. We get what we need for the moment. Then we become anchored because we have that, and then we have more resources as we grow and mature for even later. Being built up is a part of that process too. As those roots are seeking the right place, then we begin to spend time with Him. We begin to grow vertically in our relationship with God, and we also begin to grow horizontally. There's another couple verses in Colossians that I want to take, and I want to go through this morning, and I want us to apply this to these two things. It is warm in this room right now. Colossians 2, 14 through 15. We're gonna talk about this passage and what it means to be rooted in Christ and built up in Christ. Paul writes this to the same group of people, verse 14. He erased the certificate of debt and with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in Him. So I read that verse, and here I want to talk about that verse from the standpoint of being rooted in Jesus and being built up in Him. So we're going to take Scripture, and we're going to try to root ourselves in it, and we're going to see where it ultimately would hopefully build us to, okay? You ready? All right. This passage describes a situation. Someone is in debt. And in this culture, they would have had indentured servants. They would have had people that would have got indebted in some way, and then their job was then to have to work off that debt. This is a spiritual comparison of that. When we sin, we become debtors to sin and to flesh and to destruction. Well, for some of us, we may say, maybe I can do some good. But every time we seem to do good and think maybe I might be paying off some of that, we sin and we do wrong and we only see that list grow. This describes a hopeless, debted situation in which Jesus responds to it. It talks about Jesus nailing this debt that we owed to the cross. I want you to understand something. There were two things that got nailed to the cross that Jesus died on. One was Jesus himself, obviously. When he stretched out, broken and beaten for us, he had nails driven right behind his palms on both sides, and his feet were crossed, and they nailed a third right between them to hold him on the cross. The second thing that was nailed to the cross was the charge. Everyone that was crucified had a charge nailed above their head. The charge above Jesus' head said, King of the Jews. See, when they put that above his head, what they were trying to say is this. If somebody walked by, just a bystander walked by, knew nothing about Jesus, they would have walked up, saw him, and said, that man has been convicted to die, and he's being convicted to die because evidently he's claimed to be King of the Jews, and he is not. And for that blasphemy, they are killing that man. Well, we know the life of Jesus, and we go, hey, in fact, the irony is Jesus is king. He will be king for eternity, King of kings and Lord of lords. He died for who he was. But because of who he was, it really wasn't his charge above his head. What this is saying is this. Picture that same situation. Jesus stretched out, having been beaten with a cat of nine tails, wrongly convicted, just spit on and tortured and everything. Right behind his wrist, nailed to the cross, feet crossed over, nail driven through that. But above his head was really not King of the Jews. Above his head was this placket that was put up there that said, Derek Bailey. And then every sin that I've ever committed was listed down below it. So that same bystander walks by. What does he say? He goes, that man right there is being convicted. And either he is Derek Bailey or he is dying for him because the charge that is being paid for is above his head. And when Jesus died, they laid the cross back and began to pull his body off. They would have done the same thing they did with everybody they crucified. They would have ripped the charge off, and they would have thrown, and it would have been burned because that charge had been paid for. And when Jesus was taken off the cross, my placket that was nailed above his head was paid in full, and it would have gotten ripped off and thrown out because it had been completely paid for. So Paul says, when you think of Jesus, you see him on that cross, but you see not King of the Jews. You see your placket above there with everything on it. Say, how do we take that passage and become rooted? Do we just read it and get emotional over it? No, this is what we do with it. That passage is a truth out of God's word. It's a truth about who Jesus is. So if I pursue that truth with my thoughts, because that's how I'm rooting myself, in my thoughts, in my time of study, in my quiet time where I'm meditating on what I'm thinking about with God, when I'm praying to God, all these things that I'm spending time concentrating, I'm learning. That's how I'm being rooted. And I'm stretching my learning towards Jesus. Now, when I read that scripture, if I'm in a position in my life where emotionally I'm struggling over past sin that I've committed, let's say I feel guilty over something I've done and I just can't forgive myself. I can't seem to feel forgiveness over it. Or if I'm just struggling with something that's gone on in my life and it's something that Jesus has paid for, then immediately what I need is the truth in that says, you know what? Jesus has paid for that. You are suffering over something that has already been, was supposed to have already been healed. So this is the freedom that you have in that moment, is to say, you know what? That placket has been ripped off. That charge has been ripped off. It has been burned up. It's been paid for. It doesn't exist anymore. No one knows about it anymore. It's just paid for and it's just forgiveness. That's the immediate thought that I get. Well, the longer that I meditate on that and I study on that, then what happens is I'm reaching towards Jesus and I get so confident in it. I've learned it so firmly and I know these verses and I can even recite some of these verses. Then I'm rooted. It's part of who I am now. So when Satan tries to bring that same attack at me, hey, you remember what you used to do? You remember who you used to be? You remember what's gone on in your life? You should feel guilty over that stuff again. You should feel like a failure again because you've been gone from me, gone from God for so long. You should feel like a failure because of this or this or this. I've gotten rooted to the point, well, that may hit me like a storm, but it cannot knock me over because I haven't gotten just what I need. I've gotten rooted in Him. Okay, so now I'm rooted. I'm stronger against that temptation, that attack. So that resource is now living in me. So guess what happens? Now someone else comes up to me, says, yeah, I'm struggling. Here's what I'm dealing with. And I've already got that resource in me to then share with them. It's already there. I can simply just share it. And as that process is happening, I'm growing. I now get to move from that struggle to a whole other set of struggles. You know, often, sometimes I think, as me and Wendy are having, and as husband and wife, we have those, you know, those emotional heart conversations when you're having a hard day, struggling with something, you're upset about something, and you're just sharing with somebody you just trust so much. Hey, here's how I'm feeling. And sometimes I wonder, I kind of almost feel like I'm seeing this look coming from her like, man, we've been talking about this for years and years and years and years and years. Here's the thing about being rooted in Jesus and growing in Him. If we're rooted in Him and that really takes hold and we get anchored and we have that resource in us, then all of a sudden my complaining conversations now get to be different conversations. So all the time and energy and emotions that were being pulled from our relationship to minister to me over that now are freer to do other things. I've grown. I've changed. Our relationship has changed. Now I can not just help myself, I can help others. And I can now go somewhere else with God that I haven't been before. That's what it means to be rooted in Jesus and growing in Him. That's just one passage. That's just one, that's two verses out of all of Scripture. But that is what it means to be rooted in Him. At the end of this chapter, and again, we organize Scripture into chapters. God did not inspire it as that. He inspired it to Paul as a letter. At the end of this chapter, it talks about people as they get into the mode of religion. And he says this. He says, you know what? You've been following people that have said, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And he said, it's looked kind of committed and kind of stern and kind of religious. He said, but when it's all said and done, you haven't done anything to grow in your own self-discipline. In other words, he said, you have pursued and chased and tried to root yourself in an outward appearance. And on the inside, you're in just as much turmoil as you've ever been. And for us, that's the call out of Scripture this morning. To be rooted in Jesus, to do that work of pursuing Him and finding Him. Then going through those growth stages, as we go through the series, that's going to be our goal. To go through these growth stages to where all of a sudden we find ourselves on the other side, going into areas that we've never even looked at before. Because of how strong we have gotten and how much we've grown. Because Jesus said it Himself so many times. Yes, the world sees what's on the outside, but very easily that can chip away and fade. What's going on the inside? You know, for some of us, right now in life, we feel so spread thin in our time and our emotions or whatever it is. And that's what we've done. We've just said, okay, the only thing I can pursue in life is just go far out as I can. And you're like me. You have not learned how to say no to anything. And your yeses have almost crucified you. And it's like, man, I'm so paper thin. You know what that life needs? For those roots to go down deep and to have some growth in it, some time alone with God to get that restorative rest. If you feel like, man, I've got more than that than I could ever even contain, well then please, in the name of Jesus Christ, do something, right? Spread it out to other people. Serve in some way. Because that's what He's calling you to do in His name. He's calling you to serve and to share and to evangelize. For some of us, we'd say, you know what, I feel like the tank's empty. And if the tank's empty, all we're in search for is what we need to get by right now. Does that sound like the kind of life we want to live? No. I love those three things. I like having what I need now. I love that idea of being anchored so I won't get knocked over and fall. And I really like the sound of already having what I need when something unforeseen even comes up. And growing where my head's up and I'm seeing needs. That's what God's calling you to. That's who God said His design was for you to be. You feel like you're just falling around and you're depending on good friends to be around you so much because you just keep falling over certain things and you're dependent on them to be there to pick you up. But as soon as they pick you up and sit you up and dust you off, you just feel like you're already leaning again. That's because your personal roots aren't deeper enough into Jesus yet. And those roots need to go deeper so He can build you up so you don't feel like you just have to be held up. Would you bow your heads for just a second? You know, this idea of being rooted in Christ, this idea of being built up and growing, this is something that I think we desperately need, because our culture is only seems to be pushing us towards do more, rest less, be more public, be less private. When Scripture tells us the heart of God is saying, spend private time with me. Spend plenty of it with me. Get your restoration and your rest there. Grow deep in me. Anchor yourself. So what happens publicly won't keep knocking you down. Take time to do that. Everything seems to be pushing us away from that. I want to challenge you this morning, during the time that we begin to sing and worship, if you feel thin, oh, I wish I felt thin. But if you feel thin emotionally, if you feel like the tank's empty, I would encourage you to come up to the front where we call this an altar. It's just a place to just devote some specific emotional, intellectual, physical attention to God and say, God, you're right, I can't do this on my own. And I need what I need today, and I trust you for that. But I don't want to just get what I need today. I want to learn how to stay in you, study and know and grow. And I like this idea of being anchored. I like this thought of the storm hitting me and me not falling over. I like this idea that, God, you can do so much in me that I don't need to depend on others so much. This makes sense to me in my heart, my soul, God. That's God's Spirit speaking to you. I want to encourage you to come up front and pray if that's what God leads you to do. If you go, you know what, I am so blessed this morning. I am that overflow of gratitude. Then my encouragement for you right now during this song, this worship time, is to just in your mind, as we sing No Longer Slaves, to remember this image of Jesus, hands stretched out, feet pinned together, with your plaque of debt above his head. And in his death and in his resurrection, that whole nasty list of stuff was just thrown away. And he's called you his child. And he said, no, you're no longer a slave to that debt. I've paid for it. Just rejoice in that time. Whatever God leads you to do. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'll stop everything to settle that. Everybody in this room would prioritize that if they know Jesus above anything else that we would do. If you don't know that you know God personally, come up front this morning. Not for public confession time, but just for prayer time to talk to someone so that you can be ready to say, yes, I follow Jesus. Yes, I believe in him. God, thank you for the moments we've had in here. Thank you for your presence, God. We are so grateful and we're so loved by you. In this time, God, we want to honor you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that rooted and built up means something. Thank you for this truth out of Scripture that we can take just one truth and apply it into that. So God, help us to pursue you. Help us to grow deeper into you, to be rooted to you just in this time of worship. Help us, God, to see our lives beginning to be built up, changed, more accurately matching who Jesus is. Help us to realize, God, the next truth that we need, if we're saved, is just simply hiding in plain sight. The gospel was just the surface. Lord, teach us to swim deeper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and worship this morning?
Because I'm no longer. Thank you.
for just a second, please. We've got a special way that we're going to end our service today. Wonderful family in our church. Nathan and Tiffany Cockman are coming this morning. They're actually coming for a couple of reasons. One is they are coming to be presented as members of the church. We were so grateful to have them here. We are also coming today so we can dedicate to God their precious, amazing little girl, Natalie. She's so cute. She can show you her belly button, but don't ask, okay? Nathan's starting to be bothered by how easily she does that. I want to talk about them for just a second. Nathan is a fireman with Greensboro City. Tiffany is a school teacher at McLeansville. And they are saving lives on a daily basis, both of them. In Nathan's off time, he mows grass. But I do ask you, we're going to devote, I know, some attention to Natalie this morning. But I do want you to pray for Nathan and Tiffany as we ask everybody to. Every day, Nathan is going to go out there, and he's going to risk his life to save others, and he's going to be there to resuscitate people, and he's going to be there in many times to sustain life. As Tiffany goes out, I have known both of them for a long time, and I've seen her heart in the classroom. She cares about the kids that she's got. There's a certain group of kids that fortunately God has put Wendy and myself and also Tiffany in their path in school. And it's been awesome to see how God's used her. He's planted her there sometimes just to be there for them. So I want you to pray for them as they do both of those things, because God needs both of them to serve him like crazy as they do those. The big job that they've got is to raise this awesome little girl. When I see people that want to dedicate little girls, I am so thankful I have sons, because I can kill them so much easier. Natalie is just she's too cute to kill. But she is absolutely precious when it comes to God. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says this. She's going to do the cute thing, and I'm just going to do the part that I need to read, okay? Jeremiah 1:5 says this. I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I firmly believe, and I know that Tiffany and Nathan believe, that there is a plan that God has forethought of way before Natalie showed up. And he has got something unique and special planned for her life. And as parents, I know that they desperately want to see it, and we want to see it, and we want to share in the joy of it with them. Deuteronomy 6 speaks to how we're supposed to be a community together, but also specifically as parents as we look at our children. It says this, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. These words that I have given you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on the city gates. You know, raising Natalie and us being a collective part around them and the amazing grandparents that they have are sitting a few rows back towards the back. This is going to be something that we get to share in all together. But today as parents, I want to talk just a little bit specifically to Nathan and Tiffany. And I'm going to read you something here. And at the end of this, if this is your commitment with Natalie, I wish that you would say, I will at the end. Your relationship with God will be the greatest determiner of what kind of parents you'll be. If we allow ourselves as parents to fill ourselves with the busyness of life, then our parenting will be empty of all that God wants to pour into us. The routine, the what looks like busyness, the routine, though, the good routine, is all the habits that we form spiritually and all the things that we do as parents on a regular basis, not just when we need them. We are, however, supposed to live the life of a routine in a close relationship with our Heavenly Father. Proverbs 22:6 says, start a child out on his way or her way, even when he or she grows old, they will not depart from it. Proverbs are, as we say with our kids, the series that we're doing now, they're not all promises, but they are God's game plan. Some of us know we started our kids out right, and they haven't always done right. But this is God's instruction to us as parents to do all that we should do. Raising a child is not about repeating God's instructions for them. It's about learning them ourselves and living them out in front of them. Consistency is best began early. What you're doing today shows the heart and commitment and thoughtful decision of how you want to raise Natalie. In so many ways, you will be You will represent God concepts to her, in her young mind and emotions. Tiffany and Nathan, will you make it your priority individually to have a strong relationship with God? Will you grow in your walk with Jesus so that you reflect Christ in what you do and what you say privately and publicly? Will you be faithful in your marriage so that through you, Nathan, Natalie will see the love that Jesus has for the church and for her? And through you, Tiffany, she will see the love the church is supposed to have for Jesus as you show love to her. Will you love and correct and discipline her, building her up, encouraging and equipping her to follow God in all ways? Will you dedicate Natalie to God, showing that the core influence in her life under your care will be the truth and the grace of God's word? Let's pray for them, okay? Ushers, if you will, go ahead and come up front as the song begins, if you guys will begin taking up the offering as well. God, thank you so much for Tiffany and Nathan. Thank you, God, that you have brought our lives together so that I could see them get married and begin their life together. Thank you, God, that I've heard their testimonies and I know they follow Jesus and I know that they're saved. God, thank you that they get to be parents. Lord, thank you that Natalie will not go through life wondering who loves her, that she'll first learn love from Nathan and Tiffany. And it will make sense to her that she's got a father in heaven that loves her because Nathan loves her. And he cares about her and he's there for her. God, help them as parents to find all the time that they need to do all the important things. As they're part of this church and they've become members of this church, God, help us to support them and encourage them and to be around them through everything that goes on in life. Lord, I'm so thankful for their grandparents that are here. I know how much time they love spending with Natalie, and I know the influence that they're going to have. Lord, help them in their hearts and their decisions. Just pour love and grace and truth from God's word into her as well. Lord, we're so excited that in 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 years, we're going to then have a moment where we're going to walk in the same room with Natalie. And she's going to be a beautiful young woman. And we're going to see a life, God, that has been dedicated to you. And we're going to see not just a promise of what can happen. We're going to see so much fulfillment. Lord, we love you and trust you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.